Job chapter 14. All this month we've been looking at Revelation 5:12, and we've been talking about worthy is the Lamb, but I've been trying to figure out when to preach this message, and today is the day. If Jesus is worthy, we need to talk about what He's worthy of. And when I say that, I want to put it in your lap. Are you listening? When I say, what is Jesus worthy of, I'm talking about what are you and I supposed to do for Him this year, 2013. I'm sure your boss has plans. I'm sure your wife or your husband has plans. But the Lord has plans, and we should fit into those. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Look at, by way of introduction, I want to start off from an angle. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is full of trouble. Is a few days, sorry, and full of trouble. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Ever since we were born, we've given God a lot of trouble. Would you agree with that? We gave our parents, the guardie, given our teachers a lot of heartache. We've given God a lot of trouble. Basically, we have given God our worst, haven't we? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, though. I want to show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 6. How many people on their way to their first million euros, how many people on their way to building an economic empire have lost their wives, their children, and caused so much heartache and trouble? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. We basically, ever since we've been born, we've given God our worst. And yet, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, God has given us His best. Charge them, Paul says, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who, look at these next words, giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Is God a blessing to us or not? He's good to us. He has given us Himself, the greatest gift. He's given us heaven. How many earned your place in heaven? Not one of us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. You don't realize how good that gift is. He's given us the precious and perfect Word of God that you hold in your hand. He's given us our families. He's given us a future. He's given us salvation. And shall I go on? James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. If anything's good in your life, where'd it come from? From above, from the Father of lights. Shouldn't we be giving something good back? Now, the Lord Jesus, who's the King of Kings, has always accepted our worst. He said, come unto me, all ye that are what? Strong and healthy and vibrant. He didn't say that. What did he say? All ye that labor and heavy laden, weary, broken, messed up, come unto. He'll take you as you are. Amen. He'll take everything you have that is worthless. He'll take your sins and your sorrows. He'll take your frustrations and your disasters. But isn't Jesus worthy of something more? That's what Revelation chapter 5 is all about. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, I believe, in general, the whole purpose of God including this chapter in our Bible is to remind us that Jesus is worthy. Now, while we're there, let's pray. So we ask the Holy Spirit to help us here. Father, we can read, but often we don't hear. Would you help us to hear your words this morning? Let them sink down deep into our ears and down into our hearts, so it comes out through our hands and through our lips. Lord, I pray that you'd help us make 2013 a year of doing something for you. A lot of something. Lord, we can do nothing to earn your love. You already loved us when we were ungodly, when we were unworthy, when we were sinful. You already loved us. We could not earn that. All we had to do was receive what you offered. But now, we can do something for you out of love back, out of appreciation, out of a life that you've given us. We'd like to live for you. Motivate us, God, like only you can. I pray the Holy Spirit would convict us and convince us of a different way of living. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 5, and verse 1. Revelation 5, verse 1. I'm just going to read through and comment through here, getting to where the message is. I want to show you a saint visiting heaven. Chapter 4, I said chapter 5, but look one page back, or one chapter back. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle John is writing, and he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and said, come up hither. And I will show things which must be hereafter. I'm going to show you the future. And immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set where? In heaven. And one sat on the throne. John is in heaven. He starts to write down everything he sees, and John is not dead. He's just visiting. He's coming back. Amen. A saint is visiting heaven. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on that throne, a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. John starts to see some things. He's writing some things, and he sees a sovereign. I'm going to use S's this morning. I had fun putting this together, so just enjoy my S's this morning. I rarely do this, so we're going to have fun. A sovereign, a king was there. And he sees that being so awesome. He's brighter than light itself, and it is Almighty God. He is in the presence of God Almighty on the throne. You know what it means when God's on the throne? It means He's in charge. It means He's in control. He's not at the control station trying to manage and work things out. He's already in control. Everything is going. He's at rest. But John sees a book in the hand of God. And that book contains seals. And if you know anything about the Bible, every time you ever seen something that's been sealed, you see one of these documents and it has a seal on it. Maybe you get a letter at Christmas and on the back somebody has glued a seal on it. Well, there are seven on this document, and every time one pops off, all hell breaks loose on earth. This document has the judgments of God against this world. It's not a good book that you'd want to read at night. He sees that book. Verse 2 goes on and says with a strong voice, verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? A search is made for someone worthy. You know, worthy is talking about somebody who's good enough, righteous enough, strong enough to open that book. Someone who is the right person to judge this world, to defeat the God of this world. Who is the God of this world? Satan. So they searched everyone. Look at verse 3. And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. They searched everyone. They looked into everyone's background, and they always found something wrong. They always found some flaw. They found some character defect, some sin or some failure. You know, if you go looking deep enough in anybody's life, you're going to see dirt. Amen? Rule number one, don't go looking too deep. Not if you want to get along with one another. You try to find somebody who's qualified for some office, they go digging into their background, don't they? Well, they went a search looking for somebody who'd be worthy to judge this world, and nobody was found worthy. They searched in heaven. They searched everyone on earth, And they went through hell even itself looking. Is anybody capable of judging this earth? Oh, I know some people who are angry enough to judge everyone on the earth. Amen? Aren't you glad they're not the judge? They looked in the lives of angels. Not even the angels were qualified to judge. The cherubim, no saint or sinner, no scholar or student, no prince or king, no politician, thankfully, or punter. All of creation fell short of being worthy. That caused some sadness. Verse 4 says, "And I wept much." John begins to just weep and wail because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither even to look thereon. Now, Apostle John's been around a long time. He's seen enough. He's around, at this point, he's around 90 years old. And he's looking around and he starts, not a lot makes him cry. Because he's seen a lot of heartache. He's seen Christians martyred. He's seen people thrown to the lions. He's seen enough that he says, you know, nothing moves me now. But when he sees that book not able to be opened and the world not judged, it causes him to tears. How could that be true? Because of injustice. Because this world is run by a ruthless, cruel God. And I'm not speaking of God Almighty. I'm speaking of the God of this world. He has made a mess of this world. Now, we invited him. Our rebellion invites him to rule our lives, doesn't it? But there is a need for a judge to come in and make things right. No judge is good when he's just kind to everybody. Amen? That is not a good judge. You wouldn't want a judge to take a rapist or a murderer or a thief or a joyrider who has done nothing but hurt and has done nothing but demolish and ruin the lives of people, and then that judge go, "Well, you know what, we don't want to hurt you. So I'll just slap you on the wrist." You go, "Don't do it again." And yet most judges only find themselves doing that, don't they? They're not good judges. John is weeping and saying, "We need a judge. We need somebody to intervene and make things right." Amen. Well, they go looking around, and verse 5 says this, "One of the elders saith unto me," there are 24 of them there around the throne, "Weep not," don't cry anymore, "behold," watch these words, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now the strength of a lion shows up. Of course, here's somebody mighty and powerful and strong enough to defeat Satan. He could go head to head with Satan the lion. You put two lions together, those are equal matches, amen. The lion is the best kind of an animal. He has the best strength. This is the promised Lion of the tribe of Judah, the best tribe of Israel. He is greater than David because he's not a branch from David. He is the root of David. He existed before David. As great as David was, this was greater. He has prevailed. They've looked through his past. They've watched every word that he said. They examined every thought he ever thought. They examined every character of Jesus Christ, and they found out he's good. There's none good but him. He passed the test. He's worthy. But the surprise, look at chapter 5, verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, looking for that lion to show up," guess what? "In the midst of the throne and of those four beasts, and in the midst of those elders stood a," what? It was a switch. He was expecting a lion. Out comes a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Surprised. John was surprised that Jesus has prevailed, not as a lion. Was Jesus God in the flesh? Yes or no? Was he capable of just sneezing and the entire world just disintegrating? But he did not conquer our enemies as a lamb. I'm sorry, as a lion. He didn't conquer our enemies as God. He conquered our enemies and our sins and our sorrows and our messes and our failures. He conquered it as a lamb. Surprise. See, the world wants a great and mighty hero, an avenger. What we needed was a lamb. One of the greatest surprises of all time. This was a lamb that had been slain. So how do you know it's Jesus? What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the lion, right? No, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. This is a special kind of lamb. A lamb that was dead, had been slain, had been cut down, and yet was alive. Seven horns. The horns are a symbol of power. He's got all power. Seven is the number of completion. He's got all power. And seven eyes, he knows everything. My mom had at least two eyes in the back of her head. That's four. Jesus has seven. Amen? You know what's funny? Verse 7 says he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. This being, this lamb, walked right up to Jehovah God and took the book out of God's hand. That's pretty amazing. What does it say after that? When he had taken the book, verse 8, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they started singing. They started worshiping. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Lamb is just as worthy of worship as Jehovah God. Look at verse chapter 4 in verse 11, speaking of God the Father. Well, look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne. Who are they falling before? The Lamb or the Father on the throne? Well, yeah, I know, but verse 10 says, the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat upon the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying the same words, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Is God the Father worthy of worship? Yes or no? So is the Lamb. That's why I believe in the Trinity. That's why I believe that God the Father is also God the Son, and is also God the Holy Spirit. They all deserve worship. They all are one. You say, but they're three. Yeah, they're three, but they're one. They're three, but they're one. Can you explain it? Not in a hope. You know what I do? I believe it. Amen? So they start singing in heaven. I already started saying it. Do you know the greatest songs are going to be sung in heaven? Don't you think AC/DC and Metallica and Justin Bieber and Madonna and Eminem and Eminem and Eminem's is going to be the best songs? You've never heard a song sung like it's going to be sung in heaven. You know what I'm doing? I'm learning them. I sing the songs of heaven, so when I'm there, I'm ready. Amen? The best songs are about Jesus, about how worthy He is. Then the Savior is revealed. I like verse 9. He says this, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, to judge the world. Why? For Thou wast slain. You know what you do with your enemies? You want to kill them. But instead of Jesus killing His enemies, He allowed His enemies to kill Him. That's how He conquered. When was the last time you let your enemy hurt you? I'm talking to you. Jesus is a Savior. Aren't you glad? He's not the killer. Everybody wants Him to bring justice. Well, He brought justice first through judging, allowing God to judge Him instead of us. Jesus saved this entire world, not with the strength of a lion, but with the meekness of a lamb. He says, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us back to God, paid all our sin debt to God by Thy blood. He doesn't just save a few people or the people of the Jews. He saves people out of every kindred, every tongue, this language, every people, and every nation. Come down in verse 10. Verse 10, and has made us, put your name in there, has made Craig Ledbetter. Unto his God, he's made me a king and a priest. And I get to reign on the earth one day. I'm a subject. I'm a servant. And yet God says, hoo-hoo, wait till I put you in charge of something. Amen. You remember this verse, he that is faithful in that which is least, one of these days is going to be trusted to be faithful in that which is much. God will put you in charge of what you have earned responsibility for. But the subjects, they're not servants anymore. They're kings and priests. I'm glad I'm serving the Lord now because God's going to make it worthwhile. You say, nobody notices me. Everything I do in my home, nobody thanks me for. Everything I do for other people, nobody notices. He notices. One of these days, he's not going to say to you, serve, pick up that broom, although we should. Some of us, that's the only thing we're qualified to carry. One of these times, he's going to say, hey, I've got a province for you to be in charge of. I've got a planet for you to help control and make sure it does right. He's going to open up this entire universe and says, I need you in charge of that. I need you in charge over there. And you're going to go, wow. I'm glad I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Let that blow your mind. Verse 11 tells us that there are so many in heaven. He says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and of the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was, here's your math. God expects us to learn a little bit of math, amen. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. How many is that? 100 million. Just put all the zeros together and put a one in front of it, and it is 100 million. And then he goes on, he says, and thousands of thousands, which means give or take a couple of 100 million more. That's a lot of people in heaven. Can you imagine hearing them say these next words? Saying, no wonder it says with a loud voice, when 100 million people start singing and start saying with a loud voice, if you weren't in an eternal new body, you would fall apart. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I want to just remind you that if He's worthy then, He is worthy now. He is worthy now. Let me tell you what He's worthy of. Those seven things ought to be a reminder for us to carry into the new year. Got one more day to make a decision to say, how are you going to live 2013? I know you can sort of detour and get off track, but you need to have a plan. You need to have a goal. You need to have a destination. You need to have a place you're going in 2013. What is Jesus worthy of this coming year? I don't care. Well, I had a terrible year last year. Hey, man. Don't even think about it. Forget some things so you can reach forward to some things. What are you going to do? First thing you need to do is you need to remember that Jesus is worthy of our power. You need to give Him power. Psalm 62. Worthy is the Lamb to receive. The first word is power. Psalm 62 and verse 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongs to God, not to you and me. Do you know all power comes from God and should be subject to Him? Jesus said all power, Matthew 28, He said all power is given unto me. If you want to have any power, you better give it to Him. 1 Peter 3, I've got a few verses to take you to. To the right, go to the end of your New Testament, to a little book called 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. to the power of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, speaking of Jesus, who has gone into heaven, 1 Peter 3:22, and is now on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. You know, all the power in government should be subject to Jesus Christ. I believe the only way to have just and right laws is to base the laws on the Bible. Not on the Quran, not on Sharia law, and definitely not on mob rule. The last thing anybody needs to really live in is a pure democracy. You know what democracy means, don't you? Of the people. But the last thing you want is to take a vote every day on what new laws you want to agree with or not agree with. Ireland is called a republic. Anybody know that? You're not a true democracy. You vote in laws, but everybody abides by the laws. Because the laws are supposed to bring order and safety. The problem is those laws are, have you noticed, are constantly changing in the wrong direction. Away from the Bible. It is right now becoming dangerous to be a baby in a womb in Ireland. Because of some wicked, filthy, ungodly, selfish people who want to vote for a law that says, man, they give us pro-choice. It's murder. Absolute 100% murder. And a bunch of drunken sots want to give people the right to murder in a womb. And they want to make it law. You know what we need? We need laws built upon God's word. Amen. Or else it's not safe to walk the streets. It's not safe to be a baby in a womb. It's not safe to be a Christian unless you have that book. Jesus is the only one who said, if someone disagrees with you, let them alone. All other religion says, you have to comply or we'll kill you. Jesus is tolerant of your difference. It's funny, we give people freedom and then they control us. Isn't it weird? That was free. That was free. I just wanted to throw that out. Anyway, I'll get back nice again. Power belongs to God, not to us. All the power in a home should be under the power of Jesus Christ. Too many people live for power over other people. And too many people in this room hold power over other people. You are unforgiving and you have a hold over them and you crush them by not being able to just say, I forgive. I will not take this power that belongs to God. If God has forgiven you, I have to too. Amen, amen, amen. Too many people have such a power with their wrath and their anger that God says, excuse me, let me be angry. Give that power back to Jesus Christ. Only He can be trusted with it to do right with it. Because we'll always do wrong with that power. Amen? I bet most of you won't give that up. See, it's fun to have that power. It's fun to make people scared of you. It's fun to have a control over somebody else. All power belongs to who? 2013, you need to say, you know what, devil? I'm not going to take a power that belongs to God. I'm going to give all power unto Him. Take a good look at yourself. Do the words that you say, do the actions that you do show that you have great power? Don't mess with me, man. I can make your life miserable. Really? Can you imagine going to a church where you have a pastor or a priest who can take what he knows about you and use it against you? Can you imagine? They used to do that. They used to do it. Not too long ago. Isn't it nice being in a place where the only power is God, not in the priest or the pastor? Amen. Take a good look at yourself. Do you have great power? Or do your words and your actions show that you live under someone who has great power? That you yield to? 2013, you need to give Jesus the lordship over your life this year. Do you understand what the word lordship means? We don't use that term. We're in Ireland. We don't use it in America either. You know what lordship means? Absolute control. You wouldn't like a human having absolute control over you, would you? We don't like God having absolute control. You know what? One of the things you need to give to God? Absolute control. That's what he is worthy of. Did you hear that? I'm not worthy of it. Your husband certainly isn't worthy of it. Your wife's not worthy of it. Your parents aren't worthy of it. But God is. Amen? Let him have lordship over your life. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. You know why we don't let God be in control? We don't trust him. We really don't trust him. We don't think that he's good at taking care of our enemy. Lord, you sit back here. I'll go take care of him. Quit trying to control and have power over all of your problems, over all the people in your life. Pray. Do you know, if you're born again, it's because you trusted him with your soul. Amen? It's just funny, we don't trust him with our homes after that. We don't trust him with our finances, with our problems, and our feelings. Second thing we ought to give to God, give to Jesus Christ specifically, is our riches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember the phrase we've been learning, the verse, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches." 2 Corinthians 8, if you will. Second Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." What did he do for you? He gave everything. He became dirt poor so that you could become rich. I think he's worthy of more than our empty pockets. Okay? You know what? I wonder if sometimes we make sure that we have nothing so that when we're at church, I didn't bring any money for the offering. I've got too many things going on. I can't make time for Sunday night. And it's almost like it's planned. I think Jesus deserves our best. Why do people believe that the God of heaven who made us deserves little or none of our lives? Where do we get the idea that he is unworthy of our best? Why would anybody think that Jesus is worthy only of our leftovers? I wouldn't eat your leftovers. When Jesus was in a house, two times this happened, just before his death. Two different women came into the room that he was sitting there eating with and brought an alabaster box. You know what an alabaster box is? It is an ivory engraved small box, less than a foot wide, and it contained a perfume in it. And it's sealed so that nothing would leak out. It would never evaporate. It's in the heat of the Middle East. And it's sealed so it doesn't evaporate, doesn't go out. And as Jesus was there eating, speaking, a woman would sneak up behind and would break that seal and then would pour it all out. The box was now ruined and the contents spilled everywhere on Jesus Christ. Judas stood up, if you remember, and he says, "What is the meaning of this waste? It's worth a year's wages." But Jesus said, "She gave me her best. Everybody else, give Jesus a few bob, a few bits and a few minutes." He's worthy of our best, amen? That was a box that was meant for her burial so that she would be remembered, so that her funeral would be a wonderful memory. And she said, "Forget me. Forget what I want people to think of me. I want Jesus to know I think of him." Give him your riches. Third thing, where is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom? Use your mind for good. 2013, use the two brain cells that you have for good. I believe your best and your freshest thoughts are wasted in most of our life. We waste it. If you spent just any time learning instead of just vegetating. There's a time where you relax. There's a time where you sit. But do you not realize God gave you a brain to do something good with? Young men and women waste billions of priceless brain cells drinking and drugging. And they never get them back. They never come back. By the time they're 30 years old, they can't sign their name. God didn't start them out that way, did He? Give of your best to the Master, the song says. Give Him your mind. Give Him whatever is left. Don't only end up giving God your stupidity and your failures, although He'll take it. Amen. Give God your best thoughts, your best inventions. Did you know God gave you your mind? So give it back to Him as a gift. Proverbs 8:12 says this, that witty inventions actually came from God. If you think of something cool and you want to say, hey, I'm going to make money on that. Hey, I'm going to patent that. I'm going to start a business on that. Where did it come from but God? Witty inventions. You ought to discover some things. You ought to teach some truths and not fairy tales. You ought to save some nations, not bring them down and ruin them with your brain. Hello, Einstein. You know, the greatest thing Einstein ever gave us was a bomb. Thank you, Albert. This great intellect said, here, you can now destroy yourself. Wouldn't it have been neat if Einstein said, let's do something good? Give God the credit for your discoveries and abilities. Did you ever hear of the Morse code? Samuel Morse, back in the 1800s, when he watched the telegraph finally work, and it worked across 25 miles or so, and two guys were communicating with this Morse code, Samuel Morse, who had invented it, listen to what he said. He did not say, wow, look what I have done. He quoted from the book of Numbers. He said, what hath God wrought? What has God done here? God showed me something. I put it together. Woo-hoo! Look what you did. Give God the glory. Give Him your wisdom. Isaac Newton, one of the most intelligent men, the only person who was probably smarter, there are two people who claim to be smarter than Isaac Newton. One of them was Albert Einstein. The other was a guy named Stephen Hawking. Both of those were idiots compared to Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton said this, the most beautiful system of the sun, the planets, the comets, could only proceed from the counsel and the dominion of an intelligent and all-powerful being. He says, I'm just figuring out what God did. Amen. How about a guy named Louis Pasteur? No, this is Robert Boyle. Let me finish with Robert Boyle. I know they all had their hairstyle back then. But it really wasn't his hair, it was a wig. I don't know why they like to do that. But that made them look older, made them look more intelligent, I'm not sure. That's their problem. Leave it. Anyway, Robert Boyle. He was a scientist who conducted scientific research into air pressure, mechanics, and loads of different types of chemistry. He was also a serious student of the Bible. And he said this, the last service, the last thing I want to do is to cause men, saying my ultimate desire is to cause men to pay their admiration, their praises, and their thanks directly to God Himself, who is the true and only creator of the sun, the moon, and all other creatures. He says, I've discovered things, I've taught things, but the most important thing I ever want to do, if it's the last thing I do, it is to get people to give Him their wisdom. To say, God, You are smart. Amen. Now, a guy named Louis Pasteur, now, you owe a lot of our help today to this guy who was a Bible believer. Today, we owe the discoveries in microbiology and immunology to his work. And he said this, he said, I see everywhere the inevitable expression of the infinite God in this world. He didn't say, wow, that evolved. Wow, that's a good accident. Wow, I don't know how this happened. He said, God is so smart. Amen. Did you know there are 10,000 scientists today who have signed a book, a document that says, we do not believe in evolution? They're not stupid. You know what they did? They said, we want to give him our wisdom. We want to do our best for him. We don't want to believe that we're animals learning how to kill each other better. We want to believe that there is a purpose and a reason why we're here and why we can better each other. Is he worthy of your strength? I know every one of you want to look like that. That was my picture this morning. I took a picture in the mirror, but I took the rest of me out because I didn't want to embarrass you. Okay. Let me just say this. What if Hitler and Einstein, Alexander the Great, Emperor Nero, what if they had decided to honor God? I wonder where the end of 2013 is going to look like in your life. It'll be bad or good based on whether you decide to honor him with your wisdom. Some of you are very smart. 10,000 times smarter than I am. The question is whether you use it for God. Worthy is the lamb that was slain, say it with me, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength. That's a funny word to be in there. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Not only did your brain come from God, but your health and your strength constantly comes from him. So give it back to him as a gift. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. The great commandment that we think we know, but we don't really ponder. Mark chapter 12 verse 30 says this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, here it is, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. Give God your strength. You know what every teenager does by the time they hit about 15, 16, 17? They start giving their strength and their best years to the devil. Every one of us struggle with it. You're no different than the rest of us. Some of us just made a choice or decision back then that kept us alive. It's only by the grace of God. But instead of throwing your best years away so that you grow old fast, and by the time you're 40, you look like you're 60, instead of at 60 years old, 50 years old, deciding, well, now I'll start to go to church. Well, I read my Bible. Well, I can't see, so I'll listen to. I can't hear, so I don't know what I want to do. It's too late then. 15 years old, I put those headphones on my ears. They were rated at about, I don't know how many decibels, 40 or 50 decibels. You know, put it on, crank it up. Wasn't powerful enough. I got 200-watt speakers. They were about 6 feet tall. Put them between the two of me. I sat there within 1 meter between those two things, and I cranked up that stereo. What'd I do? I burned out my hearing, man. Idiot. Right across my face. You did it too. If it wasn't that, you did something else. And it was stupid. Give him your health. You're healthy, strong, you're walking, you're able to speak, you're able to look in the eye, your eyes can read, your mind can think. Your lips can form sentences. You can go door to door. You can stand in front of a crowd. Do it! Don't wait till you're old and decayed and decrepit. I'm not describing anybody particularly. Don't wait till you're frail and destroyed in your health. And sometimes that just happens. But it's That's the wrong time to start. Would you agree? Give him your strength. Give him your might. Love him with all your strength. Everything you do ought to be with all your enemy. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with your might. You know how we do it? We do everything half-heartedly. I really don't want to be here. Oh, there. Okay. The Bible says, wholeheartedly, passionately, full throttle. You know, there are a few things that you're able to do crazily. I mean, where you don't have a break. where there is no break. There's no slowing down. And that is live for God. Slow down. Slow down, Brother Ledbetter. Slow down. There is no slowing down. I want to do it full throttle. Amen. He is worthy of our strength, is He not? He's worthy of your help. He's worthy of your best. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him the strength of your youth. He's worthy of all honor. He's worthy of all honor. We spend so much time honoring sinful, mortal, rotting flesh. Oh, it's the Grammys tonight. No, it's the Emmy. Oh, no, no. We've got to watch the Olympics so we can watch them award those great athletes. People even honor stupid things like Santa and fairies. Oh, a fairy took it. I don't know where it is. But heaven cries out, honor Jesus. To honor means to treat someone with special value above all others. Never mocked. Never disrespected. Never demeaned. Do you honor Him? Do you honor Him in your life? Does your life even reflect a life of honor? Do people around you know that He is your Savior and Lord? I'm talking about people at work, at school, anywhere. Do people in this room know that Jesus is your Lord? Or do they just wonder, why is He here? Honor Jesus. Put him at the head of your home. He's in charge. Not you anymore. Honor Him with your words. You ought to just say, God is good. How you doing today? Better than I deserve. Amen. Honor Him. I go out, I'm in the world, I don't hear anybody honoring Jesus, do you? You need to hear us honor Him by your tithe. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits, that's your pay packet every week, of all thine increase. Honor Him. I can't afford to tithe. What's the answer? You can't afford not to. He's worthy of honor. Honor Lord by your time, especially on His day. Today is whose day? And He's worthy of all day. We're back here at 7 o'clock. Amen. He's worthy of glory. Psalm 29, middle of your Bible. We're almost through. Psalm 29, in verse 2. Two more thoughts and I'm through. 2013 comes quick. Psalm 29, in verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give Him all glory. Look at Psalm 115, in verse 1. Psalm 115, in verse 1. I like how David here writes. Still the same book, just Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord. No, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. For Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Give Him the glory. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10? He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know what that's saying? Paul is probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. Paul has seen snakes bite him and he shook it off and didn't get hurt. Paul's been able to walk in and heal people. Paul's been able to preach to crowds of thousands. He started dozens and dozens of churches. He has had men trained in the ministry who've gone off and started churches. He has been stoned and then brought back to life and walked around. He's one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And he says, all glory goes to Him. I am what I am by the grace of God. Give Him the glory. Give Him all glory. You know what that means? It means stay in awe of Him. Never let Him become smaller or less than He really is. Jude, back in your Bible, just before Revelation. Jude, chapter 1, only one chapter. Jude, verse 25. Jude, just before Revelation, the very small book before Revelation, to the only wise God. There's only one. Our Savior. Be glory and majesty. Hear that word? Majesty. Dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Yeah, you know, I really think Jesus ought to be your best hero. You know what a hero does? He swoops in when you're in trouble and he gets you out of trouble. Amen? And then you say, how can I pay? And he says, don't have to pay me. Jesus is the one who reached down into the miry clay, who reached down at the end of our life, at the brokenness of our dreams, of everything that was wrong. He reached in and he fixed us. He saved us. He forgave us. Let him be your hero. He's all glory. He's worthy. Ephesians 3, make him look good. I guess is what I'm asking from the Bible. Ephesians 3 says this, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The church ought to glorify God. Amen. Ought to glorify the name of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm different so I can praise him. That's why I'm different. You know who needs to hear that he's glorious and he's wonderful? Even the heathen. Psalms 96:3 says, declare his glory among the heathen. Don't ignore the lost. They need to know how good God is. I got one more thought here. Glorify him even when you fail or are weak. Paul said this. He said, well, let me take you there, because this is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 9, you say, it's hard to get excited when I'm sick. And I agree. Well, it's hard to praise God when I've got no money. It's hard to rejoice when I've failed and I've sinned or I've done something stupid. Amen. I know how hard it is. Let me tell you, he's still worthy. He didn't change, did he? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this, and he, Jesus, said unto me, my grace, not your goodness, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weaknesses. Paul continues, says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather, what's the next word? Ooh, I'll rather rejoice, I'd rather glory in my weakness, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, in 2013, Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities from now on, in whatever reproaches come against me, in necessities when I don't have what I need, in persecutions, I take pleasure in them, in my distresses, all for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong, because of his grace. He is worthy, even when you're weak and you fail. All glory. Lastly, Psalm 103. You know what he's worthy of? A blessing. Psalm 103, verse 1, middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms, 103. In verse 1. You with me? 103 in verse 1. Bless the Lord. How do we normally pray? Bless me. Bless mommy. Bless daddy. Bless sister. Bless brother. That's how we pray, don't we? What does David pray? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. And don't you dare forget all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. Bless him. To be blessed means to be made happy. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst. That's what Jesus said. You're going to have a better life. You're going to be happier if you do things Jesus' way, which is the opposite than the world, by the way. To bless is to benefit someone. We say, boy, that was a real blessing to me. Thank you. That made my day. You made me happy. That's what it means when we say, be a blessing. Well, be a blessing to Jesus for once. Make him happy. Make 2013 the year of blessing Jesus. Is it actually possible? How do I make him happy? I'm glad you asked. See, I always speak for you. Do some things that make him happy. Do things like obeying him. Obeying him. You find it hard to obey? I do. But he's worthy, isn't he? I may not like to obey Kathleen. I don't like to obey Leo. Amen? But he's worthy of being obeyed. Amen? Just doing what he says to do. Not what you want to do or feel like doing. I don't feel like this. I don't feel like that. You know what I do? I serve him. I live for his pleasure. That's what it means to bless him. Revelation chapter 4. Just two more verses. Revelation chapter 4, last book again in your Bible. Revelation 4:11. You got to see this, and we're almost done. You keep believing that, and I'll keep getting along very fine. I am almost done. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Did you know? Dylan, you realize, now that I'm saved, I live for God's pleasure, not for mine anymore. I get a lot of joy out of it. I get a lot of pleasure out of it. But I don't live for the pleasure. I live to be pleasing. Watch this. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou, again, speaking these wonderful words, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I wonder, did you bring Jesus any pleasure this Christmas or maybe this past year? Let's make a decision that this next year we're going to please him. If he wants me in Ireland preaching and planting churches, guess what? That's where I'm going to be. If he wants me in Azerbaijan preaching and starting churches, that's where I'll go. Do you understand? If he wants me anywhere struggling, disheartened, and defeated, if that's where he wants me, then I will please him. Because I love him and he's worthy. To please God first means to do his will. Are you doing his will? You say, how do I bless God? How do I make him happy? By getting up in the morning saying, what saith my Lord unto his servants? Not, well, we need to get fixing this thing. We need to get this thing right. That's not right. You're not in charge. Amen. How about forgiving some people? You know what pleases God? When you forgive ahead of time.
Well, they haven't earned it.
Neither did you. You know, God's already forgiven the entire planet. Every last sin, every last person on this planet who will ever be born has already been forgiven. They just have not received it. It's a wild thought. God already forgave ahead of time. That will please him when you finally do the same. Why don't you believe him? I read in Hosea, wow. God just says, I want to be your help. Because Hosea is talking about an adulterous wife who was running off and was seeking the pleasures and seeking the help of other nations and looking for love everywhere. And God says, I want to be the one that you look to. Why don't you believe him for every problem instead of leaving your television? And call upon him in prayer. I don't understand why. If I had people calling me every 15 minutes saying, could you give me this? Could you help me? Could you pick me up? Could you do this for me? I'd shoot you all. I love you, but not that much. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't understand, but God delights in our prayers. He delights in hearing and answering our prayers. So go ahead and pray. Because God hates complaining. Before you complain, and in the place of complaining, pray. And then lastly, just be faithful. 2 Timothy 2. What you start, finish. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness. Is 2013 going to be a great year? I don't know. I have no idea. Probably not. But let's be honest. What does the Bible say? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. My heart's all entangled up in him now. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Go ahead and endure some things. Go ahead and just stay faithful. Just keep doing what God says to do to please him. To please him. Would you make him smile in 2013? What if the rapture occurs in March? 2013. I'd like that. But you know what I'd like more? For him to say, you sure made me smile. Amen. Jesus worthy. Absolutely worthy. We're going to say it in heaven. And we'll be crying and weeping going, but we never did it now. He's worthy now. Worthy of what? He's worthy of all of our power. Everything we think we control and every bit of power we claim to use, we need to give back to him. We need to give him our riches. Not our poverty, not our waste, not our lack. Although he'll take it. You know, you need to get a job. You know what the Bible says? So that you can give to them that have need. Amen. You work and you do so that you can give and you give your best unto Jesus. You give your wisdom. Give of your strength. Give of your honor. Wouldn't it be neat if we had some college professors, some politicians? We had some Olympians. And there are a few who actually give glory to God. You ever seen these people in sports and all of a sudden they stop and they praise God for a successful game? Wouldn't it be neat if more and more did? All honor, all glory, and all blessing. That's what he's worthy of. They belong to him, really. He's earned them. We can give them to him. We actually can't. You say, I don't have much, but it is your best. It is your best you can give. And you do it because he's worthy. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.